we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested unto us. That we have, that which we have seen and heard, declared we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, we said in this particular chapter, it's interesting how John brings it out that these things are not just rumors that he's heard. These things aren't just some kind of made up story, some kind of fairy tale or some kind of thing to kind of make us feel better. But these are things he actually witnessed. He is a first hand eyewitness account of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the miracles that He performed, of the words that He shared, of His death, of His burial, of His resurrection, and of all the things that He said and did to the disciples before and after that time. And so, it's not some kind of lie, it's not some kind of fallacy, it's not some kind of fable, it's the absolute truth. And He, along with over 500 people, saw the Lord Jesus after His resurrection. So, brethren, these things that we have this sure word, not only because God said it, that would be enough for us, absolutely, but also God in His mercy towards us allowed eyewitnesses like John, Peter, others, to give us the account of exactly what they saw as a testimony to us of these things that we might have no doubt in our minds. You know, he said in the Gospel of John, these things are written that you might know, or you might believe in His name, and you might know Him as your Lord and Savior, that you might know you have eternal life. And so we see those things are true. And then he talks about the life that was manifested. He's been declared unto us. We have fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with the Father. And because we have fellowship with Him, and we talked about that word fellowship, it means having in common. Light doesn't have anything in common with darkness. Darkness is the absolute absence of all light. And light is the absolute absence of all darkness. They can't coexist. And neither can God and sin. And neither can righteousness and wickedness and ungodliness. And so in our lives individually and in our associations, we need to separate ourselves from those that walk as the world walks, who walks ungodly lives, that walk lives that are their enemies of the cross, their enemies of Christ, and their enemies of His Word, because we can't have fellowship with the world and have fellowship with the Lord at the same time. You can't do it. It's impossible. Now, it's interesting. One sister came up to me after the last time I spoke on Sunday evening, and she asked me about this word fellowship. And she said, Mark, is that the same word that's found back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42? And you want to turn there, Acts 2:42. And this is interesting, brethren. I'm going to say something, some things that might be a little bit, I don't know, maybe we have to think about them a little bit. You know, we're so caught up sometimes with traditions. Traditions that have been handed down to us, and all the traditions are bad, but I think we need to make sure that what we practice and the traditions that we hold line up with Scripture. And in Acts 2:42, a verse that's so familiar to those of us who have taught and study about the New Testament and the way we gather together, here it says that this the early church there, these 5,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost, and the church that was established in Jerusalem at that point, it says let's just start in verse 41. And they gladly received His word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. I said 5,000, that was later on. First time was 3,000. 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. Now, I was listening to a brother speak about this the other day, and he said, really, we could translate that. They continued continually. In other words, they didn't, it was there. It wasn't just that, like sometimes I think we get in the attitude today, well, on Sunday we have a certain attitude and a certain practice and a certain mindset on Sunday, and the rest of the week we've got a whole different mindset. Well, this is what they did. They continually in these things, in the apostles' doctrine. Now, every one of these four things have a definite article. Okay, in other words, it's not just some kind of random thing. It's something specific in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching of the apostles. That doctrine that was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, that was revealed to them in the fullness by the Spirit of God, and they had the responsibility of transmitting that truth, both the Old Testament as far as the interpretation or the understanding of it, as well as the New Testament, these new principles, these new doctrines that came along with Christ. And so they had the apostles' doctrine, the study of God's Word. They continued constantly in the study of God's Word. The second thing they continued in constantly here was in the fellowship. And this is the word she asked me. She says, is that the same word? Well, it's the same word. Okay, in the Greek, it's koinonia. And it's found 20 times in the New Testament. 12 of those times is translated fellowship. 4 times is translated communion. So 16 out of 20 times. And the other ones, words are like communing or other words that are related to that. But it's all partakers, communion, fellowship. In other words, oneness of heart and mind. This is what the church had. They gathered together and they studied God's Word. They studied the apostles' doctrine. And it says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord gave gifts to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and teachers and evangelists. Why? For the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So the church got together to study God's Word, to fellowship together, the things they had in common. And of course, they didn't have the things in common with the people of the world. They were out of that. They no longer participate in those things. We'll look at that more in just a moment. But they were gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship they had with Him gave the fellowship one with another. And then in the breaking of bread, and then in the prayers. Now, I want to ask you a question. What can a lost person do as far as the apostles' doctrine? Can he understand it? Absolutely not. The Word of God says that it's foolishness to him. It is impossible for the natural man to understand the things of God. Okay, what fellowship does the lost have with believers? Absolutely none. We have none with them and they have none with us. Now you can have friendship, but the Lord Jesus never had fellowship with the lost. Okay? Big difference. What participation can the lost have in the breaking of bread? In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that if someone eats the bread and drinks of the cup unworthily, they eat and drink damnation, judgment to themselves. They don't participate in that. And what can the unbeliever do? What can the lost person do as far as prayer? The only prayer that God will listen to, that God will answer and hear of the lost individual, is a prayer for salvation. And so in all these things, what does a lost individual have to do? Nothing with them. Now, we've gotten into this habit, brethren, and it's a habit. It's a tradition that's been handed down over the last 50 years or so of having meetings where the emphasis is, let's bring in the lost and let's preach the gospel to them. There's nowhere found in the New Testament. You can't show me a single verse where they brought people into the local church, the local assembly, to preach the gospel to them. They didn't do it. What did they do? They trained the saints up in the local assembly, and then as they were living their lives out there in the world, they were preaching the gospel. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Every one of us are to do the work of an evangelist. But we've gotten in this mindset, haven't we? I don't need to be an evangelist. What I'm going to do is I'm going to bring my brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousin, friend, neighbor, co-worker, whatever. I'm going to bring them in and let them sit with us, and then we're going to preach the gospel, and then they'll get saved. Is that the pattern we see in the New Testament? Now I'm going to tell you the danger behind that. Here's what happens. Then you're up there, you can't teach the Word. Why? Because the Word's offensive. And then what happens? Oh, brother, you can't talk about that in the meeting because you got lost people in there and they might get offended and not come back. And so we've watered down the message and the truths of God's Word and the teaching and the training and the equipping of the saints to the point now when it's everything's just superficial. And let's just make it so much on the surface that we don't offend anybody. Let me tell you what, believers ought to never be offended with the truth. The only time I get offended is my flesh gets offended. But my spirit never gets offended with the truth. Never. Right? So we want to teach the truth, we want to preach the truth, but we can't do it because we got this lost person over here and another one over there and another one back there and we don't want to offend any of them. And so now what do we do? When do we have the time to equip the saints? When do we have the time to teach the apostles' doctrine? When do we have the time for that fellowship among us as believers? And what this sister was saying to me, and this is absolutely the truth, she said, Mark, what we've come to is the place that we think of fellowship as having a meal back in the back room. She said, when I was a young girl, we had fellowship around the Word of God. And we met together, the Christians just met together and just talked about the Word of God. Don't you think we need more of that today, brethren? We need more of that today. And it's fine to have a meal. But you know what happens so many times with the meals is a lot of times we don't talk about the Word of God back there. And that's what we ought to be doing. There's nothing wrong with eating a meal and doing it. But brethren, we ought to center around the Word of God. That's what fellowship is, right? And you can't do that with the lost, can you? You can't do it. And so, brethren, what we ought to do is let's get back to the truths of the Word of God and hold fast to that. And let's equip. And then every one of us, you and me and all of us, ought to be sharing the gospel out there. That's what they did. Make this as you're going. This is what the command of the Lord was in Matthew chapter 28. As you're going. He didn't ever say bring them in. As you're going, make disciples. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've taught you. That's what he said to do. But this is the truth, and I'm not saying it just to feed, but this is what we've become spiritually lazy. We've become spiritually lazy to the point that we want somebody else, we'd rather just bring them in here and we sit down and let this guy get up there and preach the gospel. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with preaching the gospel here, okay? Because the Christians need to hear the gospel too. Because there's a lot of confusion about the gospel today. But let's preach the gospel in a way that if a lost person is here, he's going to be offended by it. Let's not tiptoe around it everywhere just so we don't offend. Let's preach the truth so the Christians know, right? So the Christians know the truth so that they can, when they go out and share the gospel, they know the right gospel to share. I believe that. And I also believe that there obviously are people that come here and gather with us, that break bread with us, that have associated themselves with this assembly for a number of years, that are most likely lost. We can't assume they all are. Like I said, we're living in the last days. There's tares mixed among the wheat. So there's nothing wrong, but I'm saying the purpose of the meeting isn't to preach the gospel. The purpose of the meeting isn't to just stay on the surface. Let's preach the Word of God, and if somebody gets offended, well, that's how it is. We should expect that. In fact, if they don't get offended, we should be surprised, don't you think? I mean, really. We're not preaching it if they're not offended. You raise your hand. If you weren't offended when you heard the gospel the first time, somebody told you you were lost and on your way to hell. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that was raised in a home where you heard it from the time you were. I'm talking about us that were adults. The first time you heard the gospel and somebody said you were no good, lousy sinner on your way to hell and you deserve to go there, did you like it? I didn't like it. I don't think anybody did. We were all offended by that. But I thank God that those people not only said it to me the first time, but they kept on saying it to me. Right? All right. Let's go on. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Now look at what it says here about this fellowship. And again, brethren, we got to realize that it's fellowship with the believers. And it's not, you can't have fellowship with the world and fellowship with the Lord at the same time. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll just, for the time's sake, we'll just come in at verse 5. For this we know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore fellow partakers with them. Fellowshipping with them. Don't be fellowshipping with the lost. Don't be fellowshipping with these kind of people. Why? For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. So we should be doing, brethren. Instead of trying to come together and see how much we can compromise and how much we can be so acceptable to the world. Brethren, the Lord wasn't acceptable to the world, was He? I mean, all He said to the world after He'd fed them, you know, with bread and with fish, all they could eat, all He said to them was, he that doesn't eat of me and eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And of course, He wasn't speaking to them technically, physically. He already explained to them. He was speaking to them metaphorically. But they turned back. The multitude turned back. They didn't want to hear it. And what was the attitude of the Lord? Wait a minute. You didn't understand me, right? Maybe we can change that just a little bit. I don't want you all to go away. No, He turned to His disciples and said, what about you? He wasn't going to compromise the truth of God to please somebody. Even His own disciples, He wasn't going to compromise. And brethren, have we? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Have we compromised? Are we trying to make the meetings of the assembly so acceptable and have fellowship with the world? And be, like we talked about before, the Laodicean church that just sits on the fence? Third verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. But be not unequally yoked, diversely yoked. Now, we take this verse and we usually apply it to matrimony. But it doesn't say that. Oh, that's true. But that's only partially true. What it means is don't be unequally yoked together with any unbeliever, with any lost person. Why? For what fellowship, what does have in common righteousness with unrighteousness? What does it have in common? I mean, think about it. Here's righteousness and here's unrighteousness. I mean, they're polar opposites, aren't they? They're mutually exclusive. You can't have both. And so, if I'm desiring to live a holy and righteous life before the Lord, if I've been declared righteous and just and holy in His sight positionally, and my desire is to live my life in accordance with that position, and here's an ungodly, wicked enemy of the cross, lost person, someone who is outside of Christ, who has not the Spirit of God, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, what do we have in common? Nothing. Nothing at all. The only reason that I have contact with that person is just to share the gospel with them. Nothing else. They're not my buddy. They're not my close friend. My desire is to share the gospel with them. And when that door closes, that's it. I don't say, hey, let's go out and do this, that, or the other just to do things with them. My desire is to share the gospel. Wasn't that the Lord's desire? Isn't that why He made friends of people, was to share the gospel with them? Absolutely. He goes on to say, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, with an unbeliever? Nothing. Nothing. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, what does it say? Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now listen, here's what it says. Come out, be separate, don't touch it, and then I'll receive you. You can't play games with the Lord. You can't live part in the world and part with Christ. You can't have fellowship with darkness and then have fellowship with the Lord. It just doesn't work. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can't eat at the table of the Lord and then eat at the table of demons. And let me just say that. I'm going to say something really strong here, but if you think about it, it's the truth. Every lost person is an idolater. Every lost person is an idolater. Why? An idolater is someone who puts something before God. Something in the place of God. Now, isn't every lost person got something that comes before God in their lives? Absolutely. And what fellowship do we have with that? We don't. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and the daughters, saith the Lord. So if we want to have fellowship with the Lord, if I want to be able to fellowship with Him, if I want to have that close, intimate communion with Him, if I want to live a life that is in accordance with His life, then I've got to separate myself from the world and the things of the world. Now, the word fellowship in this particular verse, back up here, what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, is a different Greek word. It means sharing, a communion with them, sharing with them, a partaker with them. Okay? Let's go one other verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a couple pages back, and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That word communications there is fellowship, is evil contact. Contact with the wicked of this world. They're going to drag you down. They're going to drag you down every time. Remember back in the book of Haggai, when we talked about the book of Haggai, we talked about this, where Haggai, he asked the priest two questions, and he says, if you come with your garment, and you have, we talked about this the other day, and you got the offering there, and you touch up against something that is defiled, what's going to happen to that sacred thing? It's going to be defiled. And the second question was, did the sacred thing sanctify the defiled thing? Absolutely not. The world drags us down. We're not going to make them any better. Brethren, if you don't believe that by now, after all these years of these groups who have tried to preach a social gospel and tried to preach morality and you think of Jerry Falwell and you think of Dobson and all these other guys who have tried, and I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying they've tried for a number of years to influence the United States and the people of the United States to be more moral and godly. Has it worked? Has it worked? Absolutely not. But has the church gotten more ungodly over the last 50 years? I think we'd all say, yeah, wouldn't we? And so, see, the world, with contact with the world, we don't make the world better. They corrupt us. And contact with the lost, if we spend time with them, they're going to corrupt us. They're going to drag us down. All right, one other verse in this, 1 Corinthians, well, I'll just say it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven, you don't need much. You know, you got this big mass of flour and oil and water and salt and everything, you're making this nice big loaf of bread, and you put just a little bit of leaven over in this one little part over here, well, that leaven's not going to stay over there. What it's going to do is going to corrupt the entire loaf of bread. Because that's what leaven does. It corrupts. And leaven is a symbol of sin. And if we let sin into my life individually or into our life collectively as a body of Christians, it's going to corrupt us and drag us down. And that's why he says, cast out the leaven. Cast it out. Don't have anything to do with it. And brother, that's why we've got to make a decision, you see. Fellowship. Do we want to have fellowship with the Lord? Because look, let's go back to 1 John and let's look what all this thing means. All right. Now it says, if we walk in the light, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Okay, this is the result. In other words, if I'm walking with the Lord, I'm having fellowship with Him, I'm going to have fellowship with all like-minded believers. And the more that they are like-minded with Christ, and the more that I'm like-minded with Christ, we're going to be more like-minded with each other, right? Our fellowship is going to be even sweeter the closer we draw to the person of Christ individually. So what does he say? That's what happens. Number two, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And brethren, that's what we need, isn't it? We need to be cleansed individually from sin, but as a body we need it as well. You see? And what I talked about the other day, if we as an assembly would be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ closely, individually and collectively, it's going to be like in the early church, the people of the world aren't going to want to come here. Praise God. We don't need them to come here when they're lost. We need to be an influence with them and show them a holy and righteous life, that a life that's been changed by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can see a difference in us, and the Spirit of God can work in them, and they can be saved, and then they can be added to the body. Right? Because you go back to Acts chapter 2, and it talks about they were added. How were they added? Not before they were saved. After they were saved, they were added. Right? After they were saved. And so we want fellowship. We want the cleansing. And then he goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. We've got to confess with God. We've got to say the same thing. We've got to call sin, sin. We can't just beat around the bush. We've got to say what God says about it. We've got to claim what God claims about it. And if we will be honest with God, we won't deceive ourselves. We'll be honest with Him as far as our character is concerned. The fact that we are sinners by nature, we have the propensity to sin. Our desire is to sin of the flesh. The natural thing for us to do is to sin. And we're honest with God about that. And if we do that, then we don't deceive ourselves. The truth is in us. And then if we confess our sins, we're honest with God, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He's faithful in the sense that He never fails. He always forgives. He always cleanses. He always takes the sin away. Every time. And He's just. In other words, God didn't just say, well, I'm just going to overlook sin. No, He's able to be just and the justifier of them that believe, because His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross and suffered and died for us. And so God can righteously say that sin has been paid for. If we confess our sins, God forgives us, but He doesn't just forgive us. He takes that sin away. He cleanses it. He puts it as far as the east is from the west, never to remember it again. He puts it in the deepest sea, and He says it's been paid in full. Not only the sins that we are conscious of, but the unrighteousness that we're unconscious of. Because it's obvious, you know, the trespass offering was an offering that was made up, that was offered for men and women who had sinned and didn't realize it. They didn't realize they had sinned. Every one of us sin every day and we don't even realize it. There's sins we're not conscious of. There's sins of omission, things that God wants us to do that we don't do that we should have done. We sin in that way. And God is, if we're not conscious of it, we don't realize it. In other words, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God won't forgive us. God won't hear us. But if we confess all those things that the Lord has shown us through His Word, through time spent with Him, then all those other things, God cleanses us. And that's absolutely necessary. Why? Because God can't let any sin in His presence. Not any. Not any. I mean, not even the most minor sin can God allow in His presence. And so if He didn't cleanse us of all iniquity, brethren, none of us could go in with boldness into His presence. None of us could have fellowship with Him. But God in His mercy towards His children, and again, this is talking about believers, towards His children is when we confess our sins, when we agree with God about the things that we have done, committed against His Word, against His law, and against His commandments, then He forgives us. Not only that, but all the other things as well. Then it says in verse 10, if we say... And this is going to be a phrase we're going to see more often. We've seen it in verse 6. If we say, if we say, if we say. Verse 8, verse 10. If we say, we have not sinned. In regards to our daily practice. One thing is our sin nature in verse 6. Excuse me, in verse 8. And here it's talking about the fact that we sin every day. That we make God a liar. Why? How do we know? Because God says, for all have sinned. And are coming short of the glory of God. In other words, we have sinned because we're sinners by nature, but every day we are still coming short of that glorious, perfect, righteous standard of God. sinless perfection that only His Son ever knew. And His Word is not in us. His Word isn't in us. In other words, His Word doesn't dwell in us. His Word doesn't abide in us. We deny His Word. We say God's a liar. Brethren, we've got to admit it, don't we? I'm a sinner. I sin every day of my life. But thanks be unto God for His Son, the Lord Jesus, whose precious blood cleanses us from all our sin, that we might have fellowship with Him and that we might have fellowship with one another. Well, we'll close there. And then next time, Lord willing, we get together, we'll start on chapter 2. Brother Earl.